Well, the song I'm going to play today is called Taps. Does anybody know the words to Taps? It's a bugle call. It's a signal. It's not a song. But someone has written words to Taps. And so I'm going to tell you what the words are. Day is done. Gone the sun. From the lake. From the hills. From the sky. All is well. Safely rest, God is nigh. Thanks and praise for our days, neath the sun, neath the stars, neath the sky. As we go, this we know, God is nigh. While the light fades from sight, and the stars' gleaming rays softly send, to thy hands we our souls, Lord, commend. As we get into the sermon, you'll realize why I chose to play that song. How many remember how I started my sermons on the Sermon on the Mount? Talking about a disciple. Late last night, I thought, I'm not prepared for one of the disciples. So I had to think of all the ones that I've done so far. And so the next disciple that I'm talking about is Thomas. The Apostle Thomas was not present when the risen Jesus first appeared to the disciples. When told by the others, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas replied that he would not believe it unless he could actually touch Jesus' wounds. Jesus later presented himself to the apostles and invited Thomas to inspect his wounds. Thomas was also present with the other disciples at the Sea of Galilee when Jesus appeared to them again. Although it was not used in the Bible, the nickname Doubting Thomas was given to this disciple because of his disbelief about the resurrection. People who are skeptical are sometimes referred to as Doubting Thomases. Accomplishments of Thomas. The Apostle Thomas traveled with Jesus and learned from him for 3 years. Tradition holds that he carried the gospel to the east, to India, and was martyred for his faith. Strengths. How would you like to look for strengths when you're known as the doubter? When Jesus' life was at risk by returning to Judea after Lazarus had died, the Apostle Thomas courageously told his fellow disciples that they should go with Jesus, no matter what the danger. So he was a little bold on things. Weaknesses. Like the other disciples, Thomas deserted Jesus during the crucifixion. Despite listening to Jesus and seeing all his miracles for 3 years, Thomas demanded physical proof that Jesus had risen from the dead. His faith was based solely on what he could touch and see for himself. Life's lessons. Even though Thomas doubted, Jesus did not scold Thomas for his doubt. In fact, Jesus invited Thomas to touch his wounds and see for himself. Today, millions of people stubbornly want to witness miracles or to see Jesus in person before they will believe in him. But God asks us to come to him in faith. God provides the Bible with eyewitness accounts of Jesus. his life, his crucifixion, and resurrection to strengthen our faith. In response to the Apostle Thomas' doubt, Jesus said that those who believe in Christ as Savior without seeing him, that is us, are blessed. References to the Apostle Thomas in the Bible, there's one in each of the Gospels, and several in John, and one in Acts. Thomas' occupation. We don't know what his occupation was before he became a disciple, but afterwards he became a Christian missionary. I want to read John 20, verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Another lesson from studying Thomas. This is the one I want you to remember. If we are truly seeking to know the truth, and we are honest with ourselves and others about our struggles and doubts, God will faithfully meet us and reveal himself to us, just as he did for Thomas. And now, Sermon on the Mount. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, as we listen to your Sermon on the Mount, we humbly come and ask for wisdom, the wisdom that only you could impart to us through this sermon. Help us to gain from it so that we can learn and be more Christ-like, like your Father in heaven, in thy holy name. Amen. Okay, today we will learn about humility when it comes to what we do and our actions. It is found in Matthew 6, verses 1 to 4, and 6, verses 16 to 18. So you can see, Sermon on the Mounts in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we still got a ways to go before we're going to finish this. So, stay tuned. Turn to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6. The reason I haven't had texts here is because everything that comes here is from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And let's see what Jesus has to say. "Take heed that ye do not your alms or good works before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Don't do what Dr. Luke did and sound his trumpet. "But when thou doest alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." The words of Jesus on the Mount were an expression of the unspoken teachings of his life. The people could not understand how Jesus, having such great power, that he neglected to use it in securing what they regarded as the chief good. Their spirit and motives and methods were the opposite of Jesus. While they claimed to be very jealous for the honor of the law, self-glory was the real object they sought. Christ would make it clear to them that the lover of self is a transgressor of the law. What the Pharisees cherished are characteristics of humanity of all ages. The spirit of Phariseeism is the spirit of human nature. And the Savior showed the contrast between his own spirit and methods and those of the rabbis, and his teachings is equally applicable to people of all times, even today. In the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were continually trying to earn favor of heaven in order to secure the worldly honor and prosperity which they regarded as the reward of virtue. At the same time, they paraded their acts of charity before the people in order to attract attention and gain a reputation for sanctity. Jesus rebuked their works, declaring that God does not recognize such service, and that the flattery and admiration of the people, which they so eagerly sought, was the only reward they would ever receive. "When thou doest alms," Jesus said, "let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." Why? He explained it. that the alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. What does doing alms openly bring one? It gives them pride, selfishness, and a haughty spirit, doesn't it? Christ's own words makes his meaning plain, that the acts in charity, the aim should be not to secure praise and honor of men. Those that desire words of praise and flattery and feed upon them are Christians in name only. By their works, Christ's followers are to bring glory not to themselves, but to Jesus, through those whose grace and power made it all possible for eternal life. It is through the Holy Spirit that every good work is accomplished, and the Spirit is given to glorify Christ. In all your prayers, your duty, your benevolence, and your self-denial, Jesus is magnified and self will be hidden. We are to give in sincerity, not to make a show of our good deeds, but from pity and love for the suffering ones. We are not to think of reward, but of service. Yet kindness shown in this spirit will be rewarded. The Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. It is as we give ourselves to God for the service of humanity that he gives himself to us. The work of helping the needy is twice blessed, while he that gives to the needy blesses others, and he himself is blessed in still a greater degree, and your soul will develop selflessness. Acts of kindness performed in secret will draw the giver closer to Christ, with whom every generous impulse springs. The denial of self for the good and happiness of others is recognized in heaven as greatness. The deeds of kindness may have been done in secret, but the results upon the character of the doer cannot be hidden. The work that began upon earth will reach its culmination in the life that endures throughout eternity. Let's look at an example of this story in the widow's mite in Luke 21, verses 1 to 4. It says, "And Jesus looked upon and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting two mites. So Jesus said, Truly I say unto you, that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these have out of their abundance put in offering for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood she had." Anybody remember my stories of man overboard? Some of you. In my previous sermons, after two amazing stories of man overboard, you may wonder why I love the man overboard stories. Well, here it is. When my brothers and I were teenagers, we would go out to Cooper Creek, and with my little brother driving, he would duck down so people would think that no one was driving the boat. We were pranksters. The rest of us would shout, "Man overboard," and jump out of the boat. This was done in front of people on the shore or other boats so they could see how brave or stupid we were. The boat is usually going at a fast speed to make it more dramatic, and jumping out quite often stung or hurt when we hit the water. Matt, my little brother, would keep the boat going, then slowly turn around and come back and pick us up. Yes, we were doing our alms to be seen by men, and our reward was what people thought, and the hard smacks we got when we hit the water. I can tell you it was not worth it. If our dad knew what we did, we would have gotten our reward in secret, in the quietness of the woodshed. I wish I would have known back then about what Jesus had said about doing your alms before men. Now on to Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and they appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Sounds familiar to the last section? But instead of doing deeds, this is fasting, self-sacrificing. Do not make a show of it. Did you notice how Jesus calls out the hypocrite? Acting sad, scrunching up their face to appear like they are suffering. True fasting is real sorrow for sin, and it will never consist of a display. The object of the fast is to aid us in perceiving the grievous character of sin. I want to repeat that. The object of the fast is to aid us in perceiving the grievous character of sin, to humble the heart before God and to receive his pardoning grace. Joel 2:13 says, "Rend your heart, not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God." It will avail nothing for us to do penance or to flatter ourselves by our own works. We shall merit or purchase an inheritance among the saints. And when the question was asked by Jesus, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" he answered, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent." John 6:28 and 29. If you want to know your works, here it is. Believe on him who God has sent. Repentance is turning from self to Christ. And when we receive Christ so that through faith he can live his life through us, then good works will be manifest. Jesus said, "When thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but to thy Father which is in secret." Matthew 6:17 and 18. Whatever is done to the glory of God, it is to be done with cheerfulness, not sadness or gloom. If Christians give the impression of a gloomy attitude, they misrepresent Christ's character and put arguments into the mouths of his enemies. Christ desires us to make his service appear attractive as it really is. Let the self-denials and the secret heart trials of the hungry be revealed to the Savior only. Let the burdens be left at the foot of the cross. Men may never know the work going on secretly between the person and God, but the result of the Spirit's work upon the heart will be manifest for all. For he which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This next story, and the last one I'm going to be reading here, really inspired me. There is a tan, gray-haired man that climbs up to an old Oak Hill cemetery quite frequently. Gary Margart spots a grave with an American flag on it, raises his trumpet, and plays. "I love to hear taps echo through the cemetery," he says. "I am doing things for these guys. It's kind of like being among friends." Gary will repeat this routine a dozen times over the next 45 minutes, finding a veteran, saying his name, and then playing taps. "I always think about the funeral. The people standing around here, so sad, the loss of their loved one, and then it's over. And you are left with this," Gary says, looking down at the grave. The cemetery visit started 3 years ago after Gary attended the military funeral of a friend's father who had served in World War II. It bothered Gary that a recording was used for taps and not a live bugler. It just seemed that after what they've given, an actual person playing taps wasn't too much to ask for, he says. So Gary said to himself, "I want to do something about this." There was only one problem. Gary had never played a bugle or horn. He called Bugles Across America, BAA, an organization that provides buglers for military funerals. They told him he would need to audition. So he walked into a music store and bought a horn. Then he started to practice. "It was awful," said Gary's wife, Joni Margart, with a laugh. The Margarts' neighbors, Bruce and Carol Hedblum, were exposed to Gary's plan, too. "No inhibitions," said Bruce diplomatically. "I would have given up," added Carol. Instead, Gary took lessons. "We were all hoping he would get better," said Joni, his wife. And then he did. He even passed the audition on his third try. Through BAA, Gary volunteers at funerals roughly 100 times a year. "I don't play perfect every time," he says, "but it comes from the heart." When he's not playing at a funeral, he is often found at local cemeteries honoring veterans, be that the Civil War era soldier or casualties of more recent conflicts. He always leaves a penny on each stone, symbolizing the penance of his service compared to theirs. We cannot even give a penance for what Jesus has done for us. But why is Gary committed? It turns out that Gary, now 68 and comfortably retired, got a pass in his 20s. He was all but certain that he would be heading to Vietnam after college until a bleeding ulcer intervened. "I collapsed at work," he said, "and all of a sudden I was 4F. 4F means unfit to serve. Gary's father had served in World War II, and some of his high school friends had already died in Vietnam, but Gary was suddenly freed of his obligation. "I think ashamed is the word," he says. "I was ashamed that I was happy I didn't have to go." Not a day goes by that Gary doesn't play taps. Every evening as the sun sets over his lakeside home, he walks to the railing of his deck and points his horn toward the water. His neighbors no longer close their windows. In fact, they stop whatever they're doing and stand at attention and listen. On some nights, his neighbor, Alan Green, emerges on his deck to accompany Gary on his flute. "It's the last call. It's daily rest," says Gary. "It is a prayer." I was touched by this story when I read it. Not doing this for man's praises, but he gets his reward from his Father, which is in heaven. Almost all his work is done solo, by himself. I remember at Barb's father's funeral, who was a silent Korean veteran hero. He had a military salute at his funeral, and Barb has an empty cartridge to remember it by. I remember the bugler playing taps and making a mistake or two, and I laughed at myself, knowing I make mistakes too when I play the horn. Today, let's thank Jesus for these two encouragements from his Sermon on the Mount about humility. Because we have done nothing, Jesus did it all for you and me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for all of us. Thank you, God, for giving your Son to give us eternal life. And I want to thank my dad for his service in World War II, which gave him the desire and the direction to become a physician and a wonderful father. Let us follow Christ's example and do our alms in secret, that Jesus and God the Father will be given the glory. My goal, my desire, my prayer is that we will be joined in heaven to give God the Father and God the Son eternal praises for what they have done. Our reward will be the gift of eternal life with Jesus forever. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for this advice that you give us. More than advice, it was a revealing of God's character. And thank you for the Sermon on the Mount that was all portrayed to reveal the character of your Father. And we want to have that character too. Let's have the desire to continue to read the Sermon on the Mount and look for the characteristics to develop that you had and want us to have. In thy holy name, amen.